Good morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. I want to warn you ahead of time of two things. Two implications of one thing. I woke up this morning with my second head cold in a few weeks. Many of you know what that's like. So I'm going to battle through. That's your first warning. If I start sounding crazy, probably because I'm revealing my true self, right? Not thinking that through, but I'll do the best I can this morning. Be careful not to, get it from me. I mean, I'm constantly washing my hands, but be careful. Shake my hand at your own risk. Kiss me on the cheek at even greater risk. I'm not suggesting you do that. See, I'm already going off. You shouldn't listen to that. I'm on medication this morning. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're all gathered here today. Wanted to say congratulations to Josh, not only for your Big Ten championship, but your witness. That was awesome. We need to pray for... I didn't ask you for that permission. I'm sorry if that embarrasses you. But we need to pray for our student-athletes, others who are shining the light brightly wherever they find themselves, sometimes in a pretty dark place. So we want to continue to encourage them to be the witnesses that they want to be for Christ. We've got a busy few weeks here coming up. That's why I can't afford to have a head cold this morning, but we're going to try. We've got, of course, our anniversary service coming up next Sunday. And just so you understand, next Sunday services, we still worship, we still have communion, we still preach the word. That's exactly what we want to do, because that's who we're about, right? So don't think that you're going to come next week and just hear a bunch of history. It's going to be about the gospel of Christ and how it's influenced this church and just done amazing things here. So we look forward to that. Of course, the banquet's on Saturday. And then the Tony Wolf live event. Do you have that on the announcements portion of the thing? I didn't do a very good job of promoting that, perhaps, but Tony Wolf's a pretty neat comedian / musician. Can't find it. I may not have it on there. Sorry. And we're just really fortunate to have him. So that'll be the following, so a week from this coming Wednesday. Yeah, you got the details in your bulletin. He's a good friend of ours and a good friend of the camp and some others around here know him personally. Just really neat to have him here. So just encourage you to bring your friends along to that. That'll be really, really exciting. You ever watch the show Jeopardy? I had the TV on last night and it came on. I didn't realize it was even on a Saturday night, but Jeopardy, you know that? You recognize that show? It's been on for a long time, 42 years on this particular run. 1984 is when it began its second run. It actually started 62 years ago. And then it had a little run and they took it off and then they put it back on again. It's a trivia / knowledge type game show where the answers are given by the host and then the contestants buzz in to try to ask the right question of the answer. So it's still trivia, just in a reverse order. You kind of get it. I'm sure you've seen it before. But a couple of years ago, in the summer of 2023, the contestants were given this question, and I wonder if you could answer it this morning. All right, okay. Our Father, which art in heaven, blank be thy name. What's the question? Hallowed. What is hallowed? Hallowed or hallowed or however you pronounce it. None of the contestants got that right. Not only that, none of them even attempted to answer the question. With all of the knowledge they had in that trivia game, and as well as they did answering lots and lots of questions, none of them could answer the simple a prayer. And I don't want to embarrass you if you didn't know the answer to that. That's not what this is about. But you would think with some general knowledge, you would have a little bit of knowledge of one of the most famous prayers in all of history, Jesus' prayer as he taught it to his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Many churches end every service with that prayer by reciting it together. It was amazing to me. No knowledge there of that. In 2022, the American Bible Society released a study that showed the sharpest decline of Bible reading in America on record. I would have thought it had been the other way around, particularly in the aftermath of COVID. But it really only reinforced the fear that as a nation we're becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And that's not to be an insult. It's just saying that we're just not as familiar with the Bibles as generations before us. Now, there's some good news, because that study was in 2022. They came out with the same study in 2025 that showed that number was rebounding quite a bit and very quickly. Not quite enough to regain the numbers that were lost, but it was a significant jump. And the highest increase in Bible reading was actually among millennials. Millennials had a 29% increase in regularly reading the Bible. Here's the issue with that particular study, because the question was really based on, do you read your Bible 3 to 4 times a year? So it's not 3 or 4 times a month, not 3 or 4 times a week, 3 or 4 times a year do you read your Bible. So the bar is pretty low on your engagement with Scripture. And, it helps us to understand some of the statistics that are coming out. It's encouraging that more people are picking up their Bibles. Perhaps we should do that a little bit more ourselves. Look, if you don't read your Bible regularly, this is not a guilt trip message, I promise you. We don't play those games around here. But I hope that all of us are inspired by what we read in Scripture together today, because there's a pattern emerging in our series, and as we wrap that up today, it should jump off the page to us and become very obvious. We're in Luke chapter 4, so if you have your Bible there, if you can turn that, if you got your app on your device. I was making fun of our life group this past Wednesday night. They were in our home, and I asked to turn to a certain passage, and there was no noise at all. But they were all engaged because all of them had a device. We don't turn to pages anymore to turn to our Bibles. I hope you turn to your Bible and find Luke chapter 4. Now, you might remember at the beginning of this series on week one, we saw Jesus at the end of 40 days of fasting, and he was tempted by the devil then to turn stone into bread. Since he was hungry, I'm sure that was really tempting to do that. And what was Jesus' response there? Do you remember? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the words that flow from the mouth of God. So in other words, we shouldn't be so caught up in all those things. We should make sure that we're plugged into the one who really provides everything for us. Last week, the devil invited Jesus to bow down and worship him. The audacity of that. If he did that, then the devil promised he would give all the kingdoms of the earth to him. And what was Jesus' response to that? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the first one came from Deuteronomy 8:3. Second one came from Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus is doing what when the devil tempts him? Using the Word of God. Using the Bible. Using Scripture. We should be catching that pattern by now. And so today it takes an interesting turn by the time we get to the third temptation of Jesus. Jesus used that word, the word of God, the Old Testament Jesus was using, as both a shield and a sword. A shield to protect himself, a sword to go on offense, because we do have power in the word of God. Today we reach that third temptation in verse 9. Look at that. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and asked him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now, what's ironic here? What's the irony in this encounter? The devil realizes on temptation 1, Jesus used Scripture, and on temptation 2, Jesus used Scripture. So what does the devil do by temptation 3? Uses Scripture himself. This is a turn of events. Scripture is being used here, not by Jesus, but by the devil. And he's quoting from Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 through 12. Now, I want you to think about something here. Have you ever thought about the fact that the devil knows the Bible? And here's an even more sobering thought. I don't have Psalm 91 memorized. Do you? That's an uncomfortable moment, isn't it, when we realize that? It's not unreasonable to think that the devil likely knows more scripture than the average American. And that should, you know, send chills down our spines. Because that word of God that is in our hands or on your app, whatever that case may be, that is God's gift to us to understand both him and the world that we live in and the cosmic story that's going on. And it sometimes just sits there, doesn't it? But of course, we learn from the encounter that's going on here in Luke. The devil quotes Psalm 91, but that doesn't mean that it means what he says it means, does it? Because he's using it, but he's kind of misusing it. He's misrepresenting it, which is why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6:16. Staying in Deuteronomy. If you're looking for the mic drop moment, this is it. This is Jesus putting an end to the conversation. The devil goes away from him at that point. He just knows there's no use here. He's going to look for a time later. When the devil used scripture against Jesus, he didn't misquote it. He just misinterpreted and misapplied it, which was likely intentional. God's promise in Psalm 91, which the devil tried to use, his promise was to his people that he would guard them and protect them and provide for them during difficult times. But it certainly wasn't a license for them to deliberately put themselves into danger and force God's hand to deliver them. That's not what it was about. How do we know this? Because of the scripture, because of what scripture said elsewhere. Deuteronomy 6:16 is what Jesus quoted. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah," or Meribah. That was when they grumbled up against God. They did that over and over again. In fact, I just read in my quiet time this morning, God summing up their disobedience in the desert when they wandered, the Israelites. He's got them all ready to enter the promised land. They went in with spies to look it out, and once again they said, "It's too scary in there. We can't do that. Those people are going to kill us. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Let's pick a new leader." Egypt. Let's pick a new leader. God said 10 times in this journey from Egypt to freedom, to the promised land I gave you, 10 times you betrayed me and grumbled against me. He's trying to get them to understand that he has the power to bring them into the promised land, not them. They were looking at it the wrong way. Jesus demonstrates to us the fundamental rules of reading scripture. Let scripture interpret scripture. That's a fundamental rule. What's the first three rules of interpreting scripture or reading your Bible? Do you remember? I say that often here. Maybe I haven't said it as often as I should. Context, context, and context. That's right. Don't just rip it out without understanding what's going on around it. Those are the first three. But Jesus uses the fourth and equally important strategy when trying to understand Scripture. Always use Scripture to help understand Scripture instead of just looking at somebody like me or some other Yahoo trying to tell you what it means. Scripture will often help us to understand that. And we notice, you remember we pointed this out, the first temptation of Jesus was right after his divinity was affirmed at his baptism. You remember that in chapter 3. And so when the devil went after him, he went after his humanity, trying to tempt him in that hunger that he had, trying to strike at his weakness in his human form. The second temptation was a challenge to Jesus' faithfulness to the Father. Is he going to follow through or not? It's a lot easier for you to just get all the kingdoms now, right? Just bow down and worship. And Jesus says, no, God has a plan, and I'm remaining faithful to him and his plan. Even though it's a more difficult road, it was the road that's intended. The third temptation was a challenge to God's faithfulness to Jesus. God said he would take care of every hair of your head, Jesus. Prove it. But Jesus refused to put God to the test. And he wasn't going to be flippant about how God was giving him provision and protection in his ministry. Look, we learn a lot out of this encounter, but we have to see it through spiritual eyes. You and I don't have the power to turn stone to bread. At least I don't think you've got that power. And I got to be honest with you. If I had power similar to that, I probably wouldn't do stone to bread. I'd probably do like rocks to money or something selfish. Wouldn't you? If you had that power, that's why I can't be trusted with it. But aren't we tempted at our weak points? When we're at our weakest, we're all tempted in different ways. I realize that. My temptations aren't yours and vice versa. But we often are tempted in those moments where we find ourselves the weakest. We're worn down. We're vulnerable. I don't think that's a coincidence. Do you? Luke 4 isn't just about showing us that Jesus never sinned. He teaches me how to resist temptation in those weak moments. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the words of God. That shows me how important it is for me to know what God has already said to me about this life that I'm living. Because they aren't just words, they're living. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. This is a powerful, powerful for our understanding of treating the Bible with the respect it deserves. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's not often that we get the stone to bread, but we get tempted during our weakness, and Jesus teaches us to call on the power of that word in our lives. It's also not often in life that we get the temptation to bow down and worship the devil. I don't know how often you get that temptation, but it doesn't come across me very often. But I do face decisions every single day that say something about whom I am serving. Am I going to serve the God of this world, as Jesus calls him? Am I going to serve myself, which is the most common mistake that I make in my life? No, serving myself no matter what it takes to get there, because I'm the most important one. Jesus said in Luke 9:25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? You know, staying loyal to the Lord should be my number one goal in life, not down the list somewhere. After that, the blessings that I receive in this life, it's not that Jesus doesn't want me to have a happy life or a good marriage or enjoy my family and do well at my job. That's not something he's against. He just wants to make sure that I understand he's the most important thing. I live for an audience of one, and that's him. And we may not be tempted, like we read today, to throw ourselves off a mountain or a temple or the pinnacle or wherever it was that he took Jesus. You know, but I can misinterpret and misapply God's promises just like the devil did in that moment. I can use scripture to fit my own narrative, sometimes even using it to justify my own misbehavior. Have you ever done that or seen somebody else do that? It's not very flattering, is it? Or I could realize that really understanding scripture is the key, not only to resist temptation like Jesus taught us in the first temptation, but for comprehending this life that I'm living, that God has something to say, and I'm living on his provision, his protection throughout my life here, not my own. We talked about that in life group this past Wednesday night as well, just how much control we like to have over things and how we fool ourselves into thinking that we've got it all under control. Because one little mishap or one little mistake, one little thing that changes in our lives can really turn things upside down, can't they? And yet if I live as if God is in control of that, it frees me, as Ryan was saying earlier, it just frees us, that taking away of my sin and taking over my life for Jesus helps me in that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's talking about me and you, isn't it? In our personal walk. Scripture is good for us. God's word is living and active and piercing and breathed out by God. God's Holy Spirit not only produced the Bible for us, but God's Holy Spirit communicates the truth of God's word to us as we read it, and we need that help, don't we? And God's Holy Spirit is living and active in his word, and it transforms us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. So how do I follow Jesus into this powerful use of scripture to transform the way I live my life? Well, I thought this was appropriate. John Ortberg describes our spiritual transformation as if we are crossing an ocean. And he says, you know, one way of doing that is to get in a rowboat. We get in there all alone with two oars, and we try our best to cross the ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. I don't know that anybody's really ever done that. If they have, we haven't recorded it. Another way of crossing the ocean would be by raft. Some people just give up and start drifting. They don't do anything. They just hang on and hope God gets us there. And he said others learn to treat it like a sailboat. If it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. And we can't control it, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts the sails accordingly. So the question for each of us this morning is, how are we attempting to journey through this Christian life? Am I being a rowboat? Am I trying as hard as I can and rowing against the current on my own and getting frustrated that it's not getting anywhere, or doing everything right maybe, but feeling like I'm not really maturing? It's not really what Jesus intended for us. Am I being a raft? Am I just sitting around getting sunburnt and thirsty, waiting for something to happen, drifting in and out of church, in and out of reading and praying, in and out of my relationship with Jesus? And God's just going to snap his fingers and suddenly I'll be as mature as the Apostle Paul. That's not really what he intended for us either. Or am I being a sailboat? Am I recognizing that while Jesus wants to transform me, he still invites me to participate in the journey? We get uncomfortable with this sometimes, and I don't want us to be. We get uncomfortable with it because we understand that salvation is by grace alone. It's a gift of God, and it's free. He does everything. I don't do anything to earn salvation. But Jesus, as we talked about last week, invites us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. That means something, doesn't it? It means that I have to figure out which way the wind, the Spirit is blowing in my life and adjust my sails to catch that, to cooperate with where the Spirit is leading. Sometimes that's easy because, you know, you get inspired by a message or something you read or something you hear on the radio or whatever it is, and you think, yes, I'm going in that direction. I can see this happening, and I'm going to adjust my sails. And it's easy. Sometimes it's in the least recognized moments where we're faced, as Jesus was, with temptation. And it's not a spiritual high. It's a spiritual low. And we're weak. And the devil introduces a thought or a possibility or an old habit. And in that moment, we get a chance to realize that Jesus is asking us to still rely on the wind, but adjust ourselves to follow him. We don't earn salvation, but we do cooperate with how Jesus transforms us. That's the difference between two big words that talked about in church, justification and sanctification. Justification means Jesus saves me, end of story. I'm going to heaven. Sanctification means, but he calls me to be more like him every day. We don't just live a life of sin after we come to Jesus. We live a life transformed and free from the bondage of sin. reading and praying and listening and obeying. Each of these are steps that I take to surrender to the power of God's Spirit, the power of God's Word alive in my life. I encourage you this morning to take your next step of the journey. Jesus is calling to you. Are you surrendered to Christ as your Savior today? Because if not, maybe it's time in this moment. Set aside perhaps a time for prayer and reading. Set your alarm a little bit early or stay up a little bit later at nighttime. Jump into a life group or a study or at least a conversation with someone else you know as a Christ follower. Go after a relationship with Jesus Christ with the same passion that he came after you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the ability to pick up the Gospels and read about Jesus' encounter with the devil. In some ways, it's such a supernatural, weird encounter for us to read, but it is encouraging to know that Jesus not only was fully God, but he was fully one of us, went through temptations like us, went through weaknesses in his fleshly form like we go through, but yet he overcame. And he holds that out to us as an example, not only of his perfection in humanity, but to inspire us to follow him into that. And so, Father, I thank you that through Christ you have offered a salvation, which is a one-and-done moment where we can come to Jesus. I pray that for every person here in this room. But, Father, I thank you that you didn't leave us where we were. You've called us into something, to follow Jesus into that, to learn how to let go of all those things of our past, not just the sin, but the habits and the poor way of looking at things and our behavior. Father, we tend to live life as if we're depending on ourselves or we're depending on nothing. But Father, you call us to follow Jesus into obedience with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And so I pray, Father, that you would continue to make that clear to each one of us as we're sorting through in our prayer time and our quiet time, maybe even moments like this, that you're saying something to us. That you're whispering even in our lives to make some adjustments in our sail, to move things around a little bit and make room for you, to have us lean into the wind of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to do that, to obey that this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.